him. At the beginning of this chapter, he feeds them with the miracle of multiplying the bread, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He fed 5,000 people. And now it's the next day. Jesus has left. He walked on the water to the other side and got in the boat with his disciples. Now he's back in Capernaum. And now we pick up where they just found Jesus in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open, because we'll refer back to this chapter as a whole. But notice verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the first of 7 of the "I am" sayings. That's how they are known of our Savior, that John records. In chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In chapter 10, he says, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd." And then in chapter 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in chapter 14, Jesus would say, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. These great sayings of our Savior reveal to us who He is and what He came to do and how we relate to Him. We are confronted in them with the wonder of our Savior Himself. Now, this first saying comes in a context of opposition. We see that people are coming to Jesus and they think they know why they want Him. They have expectations of Jesus. We all have expectations of Jesus. If we have expectations of Jesus and we demand that He meets those expectations, we will be disappointed. Because Jesus do not answer to us. He does not deal with us according to what we want. You know, in our culture, we say the customer is king. Give the customer what the customer wants. It may work if you have a business. It does not work in the church. It does not work for Jesus. Because what we see here is, even though Jesus reveals Himself and He is extremely inviting, it seems like He does everything in His power to offend them. So much so that we read at the end here in verse 66, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. He emptied the church. The people left. And then He asked the 12 that remained, don't you want to go too? Peter's reply is so beautiful, isn't it? In verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Jesus reveals that they believe because He chose them. And yet one is a devil. He was talking about Judas. Now, what does this say to us? It says to us to understand what it means that Jesus is the bread of life. We have to be ready to not come with our pre-understanding, but we need to surrender to what Jesus teaches us about Himself. And it's controversial. Now, Jesus is in charge of this whole situation. Actually, the whole Gospel of John points out how Jesus controls everything. Some of my favorite passages are those where Jesus heals someone. And then John tells you after the healing, oh, by the way, this happened on the Sabbath day. And then you know there's trouble coming. Because immediately after that, the opposition comes out. Jesus is constantly showing us that He is not operating or dancing to our agenda. He is the one who starts this conversation. He creates, or he does the miracle of the feeding. And we're told at the end, in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Immediately, the people's minds go back to Moses. Moses, who said, "There will come another prophet like me." And in the Jewish tradition, there was an understanding that when the Messiah would come, he will also duplicate the feeding of the people with manna. And so here the people says, the prophet has come. And verse 15 tells us, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now in our culture where people love celebrity and fame, we find Jesus' response quite staggering, because he withdrew himself. Why? Because the people are thinking in purely earthly terms. They want someone who can feed them. And listen, this would be a marvelous, marvelous king to have, wouldn't it? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you feed 5,000 people? What about all of our organizations that feed the poor? Wouldn't they love to have someone like this? We can feed the world. But you see, this is to miss who Jesus truly is. And that's why he leads them in this conversation. He wants them to see that he is the bread of life. He is the one to whom the manna in the wilderness pointed. The manna was temporary. But now that he has come, the true bread of heaven, he can feed us forever, but not on our terms. Constantly, the people misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells them that they are working for merely material things. They need the food that will endure to eternal life, verse 27. And then they say to Jesus, "But what works? What works must we do to be doing the works of God?" And you see, that's what we think. Even in the church, our own hearts are prone. We say, in Reformed churches, we believe that we are saved by faith alone. And yet, very soon we add to faith alone, to Jesus alone, our own list of prescribed rules. And we begin to judge one another according to our prescribed rules. And then we begin to measure our standing with God according to our prescribed rules. We begin to think that the more we do, the more we invest, the more faithful we are, the more God takes care of us. Now, if you tell me that you don't know what I'm talking about, I will tell you you don't know yourself very well. We constantly fall back in relating to the Lord on the basis of what we do. By the way, that's why we are constantly carrying a big burden on our back. That's why we constantly feel like we're failing in our Christian lives. That's why we're constantly feeling that God must not love us very much. Because we are falling short. Jesus speaks to that heat. He says the work that God wants is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in me. Now we'll get back to that in a moment. Because the conversation goes another way. They hear what Jesus is saying. But then they say, prove that we should believe in you. Prove yourself to us. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? Now, notice what they say. Do a miracle, then we will see. Our experience will prove that you can be trusted. They put their experience above the Word of God. They would rather trust what they see. Than what Jesus is saying. Jesus must prove himself. He must do a work. Now, we'll give you a clue. Moses fed the people for 40 years and made manna come. So what are you going to do? It's lunchtime? Give us some bread. And Jesus tells them the bread you need is not the bread that you want. But is the bread that God has given. It is the bread that comes from heaven. Now it's astonishing, isn't it? Because it seemed like they are so genuine in verse 34 when they say, Sir, give us this bread always. They want. But they don't understand what they want because they don't see their need truly. That's why Jesus says in verse 36, But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now you see, here's the challenge. It's possible to see Jesus and not to believe. It's possible to be in the church all your life and not to believe. Why? Because we want Jesus on our terms. But what Jesus revealed to us here is that we cannot have him on our terms. we only can receive him on his terms. I am the bread of life. The words "I am" would have rang very clearly in their ears, a reminder of God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush. We looked at that earlier this year. You remember, boys and girls, where Moses saw that bush that was burning? And then he took off his sandals because God said, "You're standing on holy ground." And then God calls Moses to go back to Egypt to set his people free. And Moses says to God, "But what if the people ask me, 'What is your name?' What should I tell them? Who are you?" And what did God say? "I am who I am. I am have sent you." So when Jesus says, "I am," and it's emphatic in the Greek, it is I am. Jesus is saying, "I am the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt. I am that God. I am God himself." This is a stunning statement. And we get it. We didn't read on, but look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They understood. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, "I've come down from heaven"? We know your parents. We know where you grew up. So what is this nonsense that you are God himself, bread from heaven, that you are I am? We can't believe that. Once again, their experience are more important than the words of Jesus. Do you demand that Jesus prove himself to you? Do you demand that Jesus must meet you on your terms? That he must answer your questions before you will give him your life, your attention, your time? Well, the question is, does God need to bow to your will? Or do you need to bow before God's will? As long as you think that Jesus needs to answer you, you'll never find him. Because what he requires is that we surrender, that we understand the greatness of our need. Notice, he says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What is it to hunger and thirst? It is to have a deep longing. a deep yearning that must be met. And Jesus says, I am the one who meets your hunger and meets your thirst. Do you believe that? That what you need, what you need in your life to feel content, to feel satisfied, to feel that you are truly at peace, that your heart is at rest, is Jesus, and only Jesus, that you need nothing else. That what is the greatest need in your life is Jesus. What competes with Jesus in your life? That's the question, isn't it? Because we're all shaped a little differently. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, there's a God-shaped hole in every human heart. And we try and fill that hole. Some of us try to fill it with success, with honor, with the accolades of others. Some of us want to fill it with our family, and our family behaving in exactly the proper way. Some of us want to fill that hole with our own accomplishments and our own ability to structure our lives, to control things. And what happens? We fail constantly because it's a God-shaped hole. And only God can fill that hole. Only Jesus Christ. And yet we think, that's too simple, Pastor. You want to tell me Jesus is really all I need? Well, I'm not telling you, but he is. He says, I am the bread of life. Bread was necessary food. It's what they ate. Now, bread is good for us. Some of us can't eat proper bread. But bread has become not our staple, but in Jesus' day, it was the staple. And so when he goes to bread, he is saying, you need me. And he says, I am the bread of life. Meaning that I am the one who gives life. That life comes from me. That you need me for your life completely. Now we see as he unfolds this, that the life that he gives is eternal life. And notice what he says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying that the life that I give is eternal life. Life that will be fully realized in the resurrection. He will not fail. That's the kind of life he gives. Now notice what he says to us In verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me." Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The reason we have life, life that will last for eternity, is because Jesus provides it. It brings us into union with him. Now, we also pick up that Jesus moves the metaphor even deeper. He tells us in verse 35, "Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me," and now he says, "You need to eat and drink me." Now, we run to the communion table. Jesus is not talking about the communion table. Not here. The faith that brings us to the communion table, that's what he's talking about. But he is not talking about communion. He is saying to us, "You need me in such a way that you need to physically imbibe me." That's why they left, because they were offended by what Jesus said. Jesus is driving home, "You need me so desperately that if you don't eat me, if you don't chew on me," literally, the word "feed" here is the word for animals feeding. You know what cows look like when they feed? It's loud. That's the word. Feed on me. Jesus is deliberately driving home in the most powerful language what it means to believe in him. It means that we are so holding fast, as it were, taking him in, that we want to eat and live of him. Do you understand how precious Jesus is? Do you anchor your life in him in this way, that you're willing to eat and drink him? And unless you get to eat and drink him, you will die. Does it feel that way to you? Is Jesus that important that if you don't have him, then your life is over? Then your life is worthless? That's Jesus' point here. Are you this desperate for him? This is what faith is. Faith desperately holds and will not let go. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere. We won't go anywhere. Because you are the only one that sustains us to eternal life. Is that who Jesus Christ is to you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we understand but a little. We realize that we don't need you so often that desperately. We fill our life with such trivialities that eternal matters become mere abstractions. Forgive us for being so consumed with things that are passing away, things that will not matter tomorrow. Show us once again, Lord, how much we need Christ. And may we come and bring our hunger and our thirst and eat him, the bread of life, knowing that without him we have no life, no meaningful life, no life that truly matters. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly gave your life so that we may have life in you. Draw our hearts so that we would find in you and in you alone the rest we need. Take away the restlessness that seeks satisfaction apart from you. And draw us to yourself, we pray. Amen.